finish such a topic, because that's what the scripture is all about. Every day, even just driving down the road, I think of something else that should be added, some other scripture, you know, that we need to talk about, and we can't talk about all of them. But I do want to, with your permission, review with you for just a moment what we said last week out of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Do you have a verse that kind of stays with you? Do you think about every day? You have a verse like that? You need to memorize some so you'll have that. Rick Warren says if you don't have any memorized verses of Scripture, you don't have any bullets for your gun. That's the best way to fight the devil. That's the way Jesus defeated him. It's written when he was in the wilderness with Satan. He defeated him by the word of God, and that's the only way we can defeat him, really. By knowing it, doing it, practicing it, and sharing it. Did you hear all I said? By knowing it, doing it, practicing, obeying, and sharing that word of God, because it is life. Jesus has the words of life. He is the word of life. The beginning was the word, and you know what, first chapter of John's gospel, that word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's more than I can explain, and you don't have to worry about understanding it. You're not saved by what you can understand. You're saved by what you believe and practice. I never would understand why God would come to earth and die for a wretch like me. It's just amazing grace, isn't it? But look at this. Just think with me for just a moment. Let me share this before I get started in that. We had this lovely letter from Patricia Thomas's mother. She thanks us all for prayers and kindnesses showing that you all have shown during the illness of and death of her daughter. She will always remember us, and her daughter loved people and loved life. And she was amazed that people would be so kind to her and caring for her when she first became ill and continued on. I love to get a letter like that because it makes you know that your efforts had some positive effects. Let me encourage you to write letters. Every opportunity you have, write a note. The Holy Spirit moved on me two weeks ago to write a note to a gentleman who had been in one of the Bible studies, not here at all. And I thought, why do I need to write to him? But I couldn't get any peace. It just kept on. So I wrote it, and I had the most beautiful answer. It just did me so much good. So it pays to do all that, those of kindnesses. Don't you love to get a letter that doesn't have a window in it? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Don't you love to get a handwritten note that has some words of cheer and accomplishment? I had a handwritten note from Jewel Mathena in Africa that's blessed me. That's such a reward. So express your kindnesses every time you have a chance, spoken or written. Let me encourage you to do that. That's what Christianity is really all about. The kingdom of God is righteousness, which is right relationships with Him and others. And if you don't have right relationship with Him, you cannot, you will not have right relationship with others. Now that sounds hard, but that's true. And if you don't have a right relationship with Him, we need to learn what a right relationship is. And it's all summed up in one word, obedience. Love brings obedience. Love without obedience is a senseless emotional experience. Y'all all right? I'm not skinny, am I? But you see, this kingdom business is righteousness, peace, and joy. And this in Hebrews 12 just blesses me. Jesus, He says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. He says, man, looking unto Jesus. Now that's it. Looking unto Jesus. He's the captain. He's the shepherd. He's the leader. Where He leads, I will follow. We used to sing that, but whether or not we did it, we sang it. You remember? Where He leads me, I will follow. And that certainly should be a biblical activity, that we lead, where He leads, we follow. So it says, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, He despised the shame. Now think about that, what He endured on that cross. We just can't even imagine it. It helps to see that movie, The Passion, whether or not you like the rest of it. No matter what negative feelings you may have, no matter what publicity says, if you will see that movie, it will help you to appreciate the suffering of the Lord Jesus. When you hear those hammers in that holy flesh, the only begotten of God, it'll help you to understand it. He says here, talking out of Hebrew, he said he endured the shame. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand. I want to tell you what the joy was real quickly. I told you, but if you weren't here, you need to hear it. And if you were here, you didn't remember it, didn't think about it anymore, so I want you to think about it some more. The joy was that he was obedient to bring fellowship that Adam had lost.
Thank you, Lord.
Somebody want to say hallelujah? Adam lost it. And on the cross, and there was no other way, because there was no other blood pure enough to provide the sacrifice that God demanded for the sin of mankind. And the Bible calls it a propitiation. I asked the Tuesday morning Bible class one time if they knew what a propitiation was, and some of them looked at me like I'd ask them, you know, how do you, can you cuss? That is a strange word. It's only about five or six times in the Bible, but it is the most important word. Let me tell you this. It is the most important word for you to understand, because it means the blood that satisfied the anger of God at the sin of man. That's what Jesus did. That was a joy that was set before him to bring God and man back together in what Adam had lost. He had made a covenant back in the Old Testament. God had made a covenant. And here in the New Testament, Jesus was going to make another covenant with through his blood that would never, ever be broken. God would never break it. And if you and I break it, we're stupid. Did you hear what I said? If we don't obey the Lord and be a living proof of that covenant relationship, we just don't know what we're doing, really. And then he brought peace. He was the God of peace. The whole world has been in confusion. The whole world is still in confusion. But the difference between the world and the church is the church is supposed to have peace.
That's right.
I heard something interesting. I hope I didn't share this with you last week. The time goes by so fast. But I was listening to a preacher. I don't remember now who it was. Whether it was tape or radio. I don't know where it was. But he said nowhere in the Bible do you ever read that God created the world. God created the earth. The world was man's business. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus said, go into all the world. It's not an ugly word, but it's a world that's made up of nations. And most of those nations, you see, have set themselves against God and against the plan of salvation. Y'all understand what I'm saying? And in this, Jesus endured all of this so that he could restore this relationship and bring peace. He also had joy knowing that he was going to be the only mediator between God and man. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Don't you know that brought him joy? That he could handle our sins, and when we prayed that he would represent us to the Father, he would be the mediator of the new covenant. A mediator is a person who understands both sides, like in a labor union strike, if you ever had anything to do with that. The mediator knows the needs of the people, and he also knows the needs and the requirements of the company, so he stands there. Jesus knows our needs, he knows our weaknesses, and he also knows God's strength because he is it. So he mediates between our needs and God's provision. And he would establish this worldwide family in Russia, in Vietnam, in China, Japan, everywhere. Jesus was going to make it possible for God to have a great big family.
Yes.
And you know, that family concept should say something to us. Families should love one another. Families should obey the Father. Wives should submit to the husband. Husbands should love the wife as Christ loved the church. You know, you wanted me to justify that, didn't you? It's hard to submit yourself to a beast. But the Bible says that. Christ loved the church, and a husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. But Jesus made all these relationships possible, and then he sat down at the right hand of God, and he ever lives to make intercession. That was his joy, and it should be our joy. We have talked about the ones in Philippians and some of them in Acts, and we've, of course, been camped around Romans. There's not any references to joy in Ephesians. Isn't that interesting? That's the richest Bible. That's the richest of all of Paul's epistles. It's my opinion that Ephesians is the richest book in the New Testament. You have your own opinion. But it's wonderful. But joy isn't mentioned, but plenty of other good stuff is mentioned. He didn't need to use the word joy. It may be in some translations. I'm talking to you from the New King James, and they will vary just a little bit. So I want you to turn with me now to the references to joy in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians was one of the earliest books that Paul wrote, dates around 52, 53 A.D., Colossians around 61, Ephesians around 63, and that A.D. means after Christ went back to heaven. Anno Domini in the year of our Lord is what all time is called, after Christ went back to heaven, the year of our Lord. So this 53 means 53 years after Jesus went back to be with the Lord. So the first thing that we want to look at here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, but to make 6 make sense, you have to look at 5. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us. Now, Paul is talking about those who brought the gospel, and Thessalonians is the earliest of his New Testament books. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know nothing about affliction for the gospel's sake. You may be sick. You may be broke. You may have too much money out on your credit card. Your automobile may be worn out. Your house may leak. It's all kind of problems. But he's talking about the afflictions that came to them because they followed the teachings of the gospel. There's a lot to think about in persecution. Old Aaron Baxter, he's been dead for several years. Many years before he died, he said, there would be no real revival in America until there's persecution. I didn't like hearing him say it. I hope it's not true, but it could very well be. I remember Richard Wurmbrand talking about the church that was in prison. There was more joy in the church that was in prison. And he had such joy that he would just leap for joy in prison. Are y'all hearing me? Now think, what would happen? How would I react if it should happen here? And it could happen here. If this nation doesn't repent of its wicked ways, there will have to be a judgment from God. Does everybody believe that? There are things in our nation that are unbelievable. I don't want to talk about them. You know what they are. But in affliction, there was much joy. You know why? Because of Jesus. Because of the peace. Because of the righteousness that they had seen in Paul and those who worked with Paul. They saw their right relationships with God and their right relationships with them. And they accepted the gospel, received salvation. And in that salvation, even with much affliction, there was much joy. The kingdom of God is joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. Righteousness and brings peace, and righteousness and peace bring joy. I think that's a very powerful verse. With the joy of the Holy Spirit, and the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You can't find it anywhere else. Jesus went back to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, told those who were listening that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things concerning me. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not here except in the third person of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. If I understand it right from what I've already said this morning, God is in heaven, and Jesus has a seat at the right hand of God, and the Holy Spirit is the manifestation, the power, the person, the character of God and the character of Christ. The power is in the Holy Spirit. You understand? There is no power for righteous living without the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is no righteous living apart from Jesus Christ. He is all our righteousness. Hold on, shout a little now, John. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could have the righteousness of God in him. What a trade. What a trade. He took our sin that we could have his righteousness. In 1 Thessalonians, let me see if I'm missing anything. 19 and 20 of chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 19 and 20, chapter 2. Paul is asking the question of those to whom he's writing, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" The early church looked for the return of the Lord. They thought it was coming just most any time. I hope you knew that. And that was why so much of it was written with such urgency. And the urgency is still needed. Because you do not know what one day holds apart from the day that we're in. He could come at any minute. He may not come for years, thousands of years. Nobody knows. And these people who are making all these guesses are just revealing their stupidity, because Jesus said, no one knows, not even the Son. No one knows but the Father in heaven. And he has not seen fit to share the secret of the date of his coming. Now we see a lot of signs. Every time I pray for the situation over in Iraq, I'm reminded that Jesus said there'd be wars and rumors of wars. And then I'm also reminded that in Thessalonians it says when they could declare peace, then suddenly destruction will come. Well, nobody has declared peace. You see, it's one day at a time. Don't you love that old gospel song? One day at a time. Keep your lamp full of oil. And keep your wick trimmed. Because you don't know when the bridegroom's coming. That was what that parable was all about. And if you see a sudden movement in the sky and you say, oh, I don't have any oil in my lamp. And you run out to try to get some oil. So you go to those people that have oil. And they said, well, you have to go get your own oil. And that's not cruel. That's just good advice. But we need to live so that every day will be our last, and one day it will be our last. I keep reminding you about the people in the World Trade Center. They didn't realize when they went to work they'd never come home.
That's right.
And these people that are killed going up and down the highways, they don't realize that. So there's an urgency, you see, for us to live in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, it's our hope, it's our joy, our crown of rejoicing. It's you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming. Paul said, my joy and my crown will be to know that when he comes, you're going to be there. That's putting it in pig language. That you're going to be there at his coming. That was his joy. And it would be my joy and your joy if everybody we love and pray for would be there in his coming, wouldn't it? Boy, we'd have a Holy Ghost revival all the time, wouldn't we? We would sing and dance and praise him. We need to do that anyway. But it would be a wonderful thing. And Paul said, that's my joy, that's my crown, that I know that those who have received the gospel here, that you're going to be there when he shows up. Isn't that exciting? But notice now, it's always joy and affliction in the same consideration. Are y'all hearing me? Affliction. It's a very important part of the Bible. Let me remind you, turn in your Bibles right quickly. Hope y'all are not in any hurry to finish this, are you?
No.
We'd never finish anything. I've got three or four things in line to do, but I wanted to share this with you. I want you to look back at Acts chapter 16, and I just want to share with you a little bit of the fun about Paul in prison here. Is that chapter 16? It begins in verse 25. And you just kind of scan it. It was midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now look back at verse 22. The multitude rose up together against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Y'all hear me? You know, Paul, they had just delivered a woman, a slave girl that was demon-possessed, got a spirit of divination, and she was making a lot of money for her employers. And when Paul and Silas exposed that demon gift, they put them in prison. But before they put them in prison, they beat them. B-E-A-T. You know what I'm talking about? They were beaten with rods. And because of Jesus, they sang hymns and prayed and celebrated with their bodies hurting and their chains keeping them bound. Now that's joy, friends. That's joy. It says here, they sang hymns to God. I wonder what hymns they had. You know what I bet it was? The Psalms. Mm-hmm. They probably sang, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" That's Psalm 27. "The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me beside still waters." And they were being led into dangerous ground, but if the Lord was their shepherd, the sheep were in his care and they were safe. You see, if we would celebrate more than complain, our light would shine. I none of us have arrived. Don't ever look at me and think I've got it made, because I surely haven't, but God's working on me. Is he working on me? Is he working on you? Oh, I hope so. But you see, we spend so much time complaining that we have no time for rejoicing. We complain about everything that just doesn't suit us, just to our little whims. Some of you are shaking your head, yes, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Now, while you're complaining, no joy can be seen. Your attitudes toward life around you, that's your greatest enemy to your spiritual growth. Attitude is everything. Don't want to get started on that. But can you imagine them? They'd been beaten with rods. They were sitting in prison. They didn't know when they were going to get out. As far as they knew at that time, they were going to be there forever. But they were singing hymns and praising God. And God put them out of there. Isn't that wonderful? That they could sing hymns and rejoice under such situation. Now look at 2 Timothy. Skip way over now to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Timothy was a son in the spirit, in the faith, a son of Paul, not a physical son, but Paul had been responsible for his receiving his commission to preach. He was a fine young man, but Paul had some things he needed to say to him always. They were not things of a correction so much as they were things of instruction and things of encouragement. Timothy, he says, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. That's all through. Man, you could talk a year about grace, another year about mercy, and another year about peace. Those are big, big words. Then he says, I thank God whom must I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. He wants to see Timothy, and he knows that Timothy may be in sorrow. He may be having problems. But Paul wants to see him that he could be filled with joy. Was suffering. If Paul could see him, he would be filled with joy because he was his beloved son in the faith. Continuing, when I remember the genuineness of faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I'm persuaded it's in you also. Now there's his statement of support. His grandmother and his mother. I want to tell you something, friend. It's so important for mothers to pray. Amen. It's important for grandmothers to pray. Amen. I believe grandmothers pray and mothers are saved. I believe mothers pray and children are saved. It doesn't always appear right away, but there's no excuse for quitting. A quitter never accomplishes anything. Did you hear what I said? A quitter never accomplishes anything. That's why the Bible is full of instructions to stand fast, to press on, to move forward, to continue in the faith. You know, somebody was on television this morning, and they were talking about how many thousands of young people answered the call and dedicated their lives to Christ. I'm sure that happened. But if they don't continue in the faith, you see, you can go to a mission field. I remember being in Russia the first time. Hundreds of people would answer those altar calls. And if everyone that answered those altar calls stayed in the faith, it would have changed the direction of the cities. You understand what I'm saying? Obedience and continuance is required. Now, that's not glamorous. That doesn't excite anybody. That won't make you run through and jump over the pews. But there is a necessity for continued obedience and growth. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And he had this because he had been prayed for by his... And I'm not saying that everybody that's prayed for is saved. This, you know, like I heard, read the best book I have besides the Bible, Jehovah Jireh, a treatise on the providence of God. There's a sentence in there that I say every day. We know so little about the little we know. But we accept what we read. And we are changed by the power of God, but we just do not understand so many things. But you're not saved by understanding. You're saved by obedience, by faith. Right? Okay, some of you look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe I don't. To stir up the gift of God that is within you. Paul says, stir it up. Be on fire. Move around. Keep on. He said, that's what my joy would be. Now turn to the book of Philemon. How many of you would like to look at the book of Philemon? You know anything about the book of Philemon? I love it. It's so interesting. Philemon was a Christian brother and a slaveholder in Colossae. He had a slave by the name of Onesimus, and Onesimus had run away. And by God's direction, Onesimus ran into Paul in Rome somehow. We don't know. We're not told. And through Paul's teaching and preaching, Onesimus became a Christian. But he was still not back with his master. So Paul is writing to him, to Philemon, to ask him to take Onesimus back, but not as a slave, but as a Christian brother. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't God have a variety of characters? He was a slave there, got saved. He was no longer a slave, he was a Christian. He wasn't Philemon's slave. He became Christ's slave. But that freed him from the slavery of Philemon. So Paul writes this letter, and there's two mentions of joy here. Verse 7 of chapter 1. Look at, I have to scan verses 4 and on. I thank my God, making mention of all you in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul is writing this to Philemon, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, in Christ, for we have great joy and consolation in your love. Boy, you know, you could almost say Paul was buttering him up, wouldn't you? Did that go through anybody's mind? Well, everything he has said is true, but he's making it very, very effective because he wants to get Philemon's attention. Everything he said is true. But he had a great way of putting it together, didn't he? Some people have great power with words. When they put them together, they're more effective than 10 other people that would be trying to put together the same words. And that was one of Paul's gifts. And then in verse 20 he says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Then he says, I have confidence in your obedience that I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Now, I don't want to say buttering him up, but I tell you, he's being very, very effective. He is wanting to get over the fact that this man needs to be released. He does not need to be where he is. He needs to be back with his owner, who's a Christian, and let them labor together. He says, it's so beautiful. My own hand, he said. Mention, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Remind him where he got saved. Isn't that interesting that joy is mentioned there? Skip on over to Hebrews chapter. No, I want to look now at the book of James, and we won't have time to finish it because I want to tell you, here's where the goats are separated from the sheep. This is something else. Look at the book of James. This is the real challenge. Chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, and that means sistering also. Not even such a word. Brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We need help, Lord. We don't count it joy. We count it hard times. Bad luck. Poor me. Y'all are laughing because I'm right. When we come into trials, we let it be everything but joy. Right? Well, now, do you know what that means? It means that we're not obedient to the Bible. We haven't seen it. See, that is why a verse-by-verse, word-by-word exposition of Scripture will help some people. Because you read two or three chapters a day, maybe you read two chapters out of the Old Testament, two chapters out of the New Testament, five Psalms and one Proverb. That'll take you through the Bible in a year. But it won't teach you anything. I said it won't teach you anything. Because you will not meditate on it. I heard somebody define meditation the other day. It was real good. It says focused thinking. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Meditation is focused thinking. Think about what you're reading. Put your brain in gear. And your mind and your spirit in motion. So you got to stir it up here. You got to think about it before you can even meditate on it. Now you think about what this is. Trials, the purpose of trials is to cause us to press on, not to give up. Trials test our character. I said, trials test our character. And becoming a Christian doesn't mean that they're over. It more or less means they're just beginning. Because your faith must be tested. And the only way your faith can be tested is with trials. Count it all joy. When we call it bad luck, misfortune, troubles come against us. If you pay attention to some preaching you hear, you'll leave the church. You'll denounce Christ because they'll teach you that when you come to Jesus, everything is all right. You've heard that, haven't you? Nobody but me's heard that? It's on the television every day. And other programs will say, if you'll sow $1,000 into this ministry, God will bless your finances. You'll never have any more needs. How many of you know that's not true? God blesses people who give. There's no doubt about that. But He doesn't take all your problems and cares away just because you're a generous giver. You understand what I'm saying? Trials are a test of our faith. I love Andre Crouch's little song, Through It All. You ever hear that? Through it all. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God.
Thank you, Lord.
He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. That's not any fun. But I will fear no evil because He is there. He has promised He would never leave us, never forsake us. That should make you shout right there. That if you're serving Him, loving Him, obeying Him, you will never leave Him. And He will never leave you. Are y'all all right?
Yeah.
I'm going to steal 2 minutes. Look at chapter 4 of James. Before that, let me go back to chapter 1 just a minute. The testing of your faith produces patience. I had to say that. The testing of your faith produces faith, produces patience, and patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. If you abide in the vine, you will produce fruit. And the fruit that you produce is love, faithfulness, long-suffering, kindness, patience, self-control. There are nine of them. And when somebody shakes your tree, what falls off determines your character. You can think about that later on. Patience have its perfect work. Patience, the work of patience is to provide, to produce self-control and to enhance and sharpen your faith that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is a complete Christian character. It's described in these little verses right here. Simple, isn't it? Verse 2, 3, and 4 of James. Very, very quickly. We won't have time to talk about it, but just to look at it. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Here's the answer. Here's how you do it. Aren't you glad you know how to do it? Aren't you glad you have a recipe for a Christian cake? You know, when you make a cake, you've got to have ingredients. When you grow a Christian, you've got to have ingredients. You've got to put things together. There in 2 Peter chapter 1, building blocks of Christian character. And here they are again. The first thing you do is to submit to God. Even so, Lord, have your way. Resist the devil. Find a place where it's written. Sing a hymn. Shout. Rejoice. Echo victory. Love people. Do good to others. Pray for those that don't like you. Do the things that Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, and your character will be refined, and the devil can leave you alone. And I want to tell you this, and you won't like it, but love me anyway. I'm really trying. When we complain and find fault and act ugly and don't forgive, we are giving the devil an engraved invitation. Did you hear what I said? He wants nothing more than for you to be an instrument of confusion and division. That's really come to God. Submit to Him. Do what He says to do. You know, submission and obedience are very, very important parts of Christianity. Everybody is to be submitted. We're all to be submitted to authority, and we're to be submitted one to another in love. Got to go. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. He's more anxious to get close to you than you are to get close to Him. You hear what I said? Cleanse your hands. That is everything you do. Cleanse your occupation. Cleanse your activities. You sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. He ain't being very kind, is he? But if your heart isn't pure, then you're double-minded. If your hands or your occupation, you see, is not clean, then you're in sin. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He has clean hands and a pure heart. Our time is up. 5 minutes over. Thank you.